Jesus' name. We ask that you instruct us with much detail, that each and every one of us will understand our calling and what it is required to be faithful therein. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I'd like for us to turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We still need to understand clearly what an altar is. Like I said yesterday, it's a metaphor for sacrifice. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I'd like us to see the impact of his sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God himself testified of his gifts. That means the gift was so potent and pungent in the sanctuary of God, God could not deny the fact that someone was making an effort in the language of immortality to reach him. And he testified about his gifts. Are you with me? Number three, he said, by the same gift, even though he were dead, he was still speaking. So the sacrifice accomplished three things. First thing, can you see there? He obtained witness that he was righteous by his sacrifice. God testified of his gifts. The effort he made attracted the testimony of God, the utterance of God, the decrees of God. And third, the Bible says even when he died, through his sacrifice, he still had a voice. Is that clear? All right. So it means that if there are things that I can do, and when my time of pilgrimage upon the face of the earth is accomplished, the impact of what I did will still be available in the realm of the spirit. Will still be compelling God to do some things on earth. Because whereas I have a lifespan, my sacrifice does not. Second scripture. Isaiah chapter 53. When one that is intelligent in the ways of darkness wants to help you solve a problem, suddenly they begin to educate you. Say, what you need here is a huge sacrifice. Because the spirit that you want to contract to help you on this project does not understand that you are a graduate of Harvard. Does not know that you read philosophy. That spirit cannot relate with our frame of reference, our kind of life. The only thing that that spirit can understand is the language of sacrifice. What you will lose, that translates to value in the immortal realm. And that value is like a deposit in a bank account that you can draw upon. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, there's something we see in the scriptures. The Bible says, who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteem him not. It is now that the prophet is beginning to understand the reason for all the terrible processes that Jesus had to go through. He said, surely, now I understand. He had borne our griefs. He had carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Can you see the equation now? He was wounded. The wounds have a value in the spirit. It is the value of the wounds that is the antidote for our transgressions. It is the value that resulted in his bruises that becomes the cure for our iniquities. It is the chastisement that came upon him. This is sacrifice language. Oh, you're not with me. This is sacrifice language. If we are talking altar, then we are exploring the power of the great metaphor for sacrifice. So what I'm showing you now is a value system in the immortal realm and the power of sacrifice as it manipulates things from the invincible dimension. So if you were observing Jesus' pain, Jesus' sacrifice, you will not understand that every form of suffering he was subjected to had a value in the spirit, translated to something tangible, something concrete that we could draw benefit from. I would like you to take notice of how the realm of the spirit operates and the reason why having a functional altar is not an option. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Of all types of preaching, the most treacherous type of preaching is the preaching on the crusade ground. Hallelujah. Just a few hours of prayer, I can mount the podium to teach. Just a few hours. But if you want to go proclaim Jesus in an atmosphere where you are likely to come into collision with evil powers and forces, opposing spiritual powers, you will need to prepare for a long time. And when we say we are preparing, we're actually putting sacrifice on the altar. 7 hours of tongues. Hallelujah. It's the language of sacrifice and it's an investment you are making into the unseen realm that you can tap from. And I know how weak spiritually I am whenever I have not yet fulfilled what is required for me to represent God adequately in the public space. As you invest in that realm through sacrifice, you can draw, you can make demands, and it will be backed up. But if you go and make demands and there's no investment, you will discover that you have no credit. And the other day, a colonel was afflicted. And the family rushed to my house. They are quite close to us, so I followed them to go pray for the colonel. I saw the man sitting. He wasn't even looking sickly. I said, all his vital signs were suggestive of the fact that he was heavily afflicted. Blood pressure, sugar, and all the indicators for life were out of tune with balance. Meanwhile, he wasn't physically looking sick. And as I approached him, trying to pray for him, the Holy Spirit said, don't waste your time. I saw a recharge card. I saw a phone. The recharge card was a used recharge card. And when I saw the phone, it was as if how your phone looks like when you just finished making a call. And it's showing the balance of credit on your phone that is left. And the balance I saw for the man was 0.00. It means he doesn't have credit with us. He doesn't have, his bank account is flat. The bank account is dormant. The bank is looking for how to scrap it. It's a liability on the system. May your life not be troubling the system, because it has no value. So we entered into the doctrine of value yesterday, and I was trying so hard to make us understand, to unveil a unit by which we could measure spiritual value. And that's why I went to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, every man has a value according to that chart. Just to give you a little insight. Are you with me? The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. You will see the wounds, and if you don't have spiritual understanding, you will not know that it is translating to value, to points in the spirit. He was bruised for iniquity. That's how the realm is. You can only understand the language of sacrifice. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, the Bible says, we were healed. So when we talk about the way of the altar, we are speaking with an understanding of the fact. Not every sacrifice that is done in the name of the Lord, unto the Lord, and in the service of the Lord, becomes a thing of value in the immortal realm. Hallelujah. Two people had an accident. One was almost crushed by a truck. It brought him out fully wounded, blood gushing out everywhere. He survived. Another accident, the truck just had a little impact on the vehicle. No one was injured, but somebody died in that vehicle. You may not be able to interpret the outcomes of many situations if you don't understand sacrifice and spiritual value. The man that came out of the massive head-on collision, he had value in the realm. And God had to dispatch angelic help to ensure that he's not destroyed. Because in his economy, given that this man is a priest and he's also an altar that facilitates a lot of God's projects, he's valuable to God. And even though Satan is on his case, Satan is not allowed the privilege of rejoicing over his death value. And the other one, there was no reason for him to die, but it was enough reason for him to die. The credit rating is not sufficient to sponsor deliverance. And like I was saying yesterday, just in case your value is 5 naira, 5 kobo. I don't know how many 5 kobos we need to gather to pay NEPA bill. May Lord help us in Jesus' name. So, in the lecture yesterday, we saw that in our journey as priests, in our journey as responsible people that are here on earth, laboring tirelessly to provide an opportunity for heaven to reign and rule over the earth, we must understand that we cannot escape functioning in the life of the altar and the tent. Abraham was such an example of a man that modeled the life of the tent and the altar. And for Abraham, the tent was temporary and the altar was permanent. So even if Abraham is changing location, it is his tent that moves, but the altar he raised is there as a memorial. Someone else can come into the website that the altar has created many generations later, and it connects with the essence, with the reality of that which the altar was doing many years ago. So an altar doesn't die. It can become dormant. but he doesn't die. Can I take you further? Maybe I will show you some things in the book of Genesis chapter 28. What Abraham's altar created. And his grandson, many years later, entered into the first field of what his altar had created. Abraham had long died. But the first field, the spirit city, that evolved on the strength of the transactions of his sacrifices and altars, was still basking with vitality. Are you with me? All right. Maybe we need to see that. Then I will now take you step by step. We need to still look deeply into the issue of consecration, because that's the first altar that any priest that wants to go far with God must have to rear up. Your life must be the first sacrifice that is upon your altar. It must carry your name. It must carry your identity. Right? Okay. Let us see something in the book of Genesis quickly. Genesis 28 from verse 10. Genesis 28 from verse 10. If you were standing by the cross of Jesus Christ when you saw him raised up and crucified, you may not know the potency, the power of what was going on. For instance, you would not have known that his blood was speaking in the immortal realm. You would not have known that. There is a knowledge that you will need to function as a priest. That knowledge is not human knowledge. That knowledge is spiritual knowledge. And I need to ask us to be patient so that we can build capacity in the knowledge of priests. You will never have known that the blood of Jesus had utterance, had vocabulary, could speak distinctively and intelligibly in the realm of the spirit. Who would have known that blood can speak? It was the blood of Abel that cried from the ground and cried into the heavens and made the court of heaven to sit to consider the injustice that was done him in his death. The blood did that. You know what it takes, the procedure and the protocol that it takes to get a court to sit? Barissa, can you help us with one or two technicalities about the sequence, the procedure that is needed in order for you to open a case in court and the blood of a man accomplish all of that, and justice was administered accordingly, and judgment came to Cain? All of that was accomplished because there was a blood that cried. Yes?
First, what is the procedure
to open a case in court?
First and foremost, you have to put the person on notice that you want to sue him.
For instance, if it is an institution, okay,
you tell the person that maybe in 7 days or 21 days, if you don't hear from the person in respect of the grievance that you are seeking to ventilate in the court of law, you will take him to court.
So if he doesn't, on notice.
If he doesn't reply, then you brief a lawyer who will now file a process. Okay. That process will be prepared and taken to the court. It will be accessed.
Okay.
And then you pay filing fee. After the filing fee is paid, the bailiff will serve the person. And then he has like 21 days to respond. His response is called, he is now the respondent, so he will respond through his lawyer. First of all, he will file a conditional appearance. He will file a response. A conditional appearance. Then thereafter, if he wants to continue with the case, he will now file his own response to your own the process that you served.
Okay.
Then if there are some other contentious elements that are contained in his response, you also file back. So that process of you serve him, he also serve you, and you serve again is called pleading. The pleading will continue for some time until the pleading is closed. when the pleading is closed, there is something that is called pretrial. The pretrial, the court with the parties will sit to determine whether there are some contentious issues. If there is no contentious issues, then the matter now will be set down for hearing. When it is set down for hearing, the first time it is called mentioned, the matter will be mentioned. After it is mentioned, then it will go proper into hearing. In the hearing, you bring evidence to support the claims that are contained in your statement of claim or in your pleadings. the issues that are contained in the claim,
now,
you bring
you
evidence
how intelligent, to intelligence, justice, judgment, equity is very intelligent. It has a rigid procedure. And when the issues of law are being rolled out, everyone that is in the environment will understand what the grievance is, what the response is.
Yes, it is called statement of claim. You describe it in detail.
In detail.
Chapter by chapter, chapter by chapter. And then, it on the basis of above, you are now aggrieved. And you are asking the court to do the following. Number one, that the court should declare that what the person did is wrong. That the court should declare that first. After that is declared, then that the court should also give you the following remedy in order to ventilate your grievance to properly. First of all, if it is a fundamental human right enforcement suit, you will ask the court to tell him that what he did is wrong, and then that he should never try to do such thing again. And then also that he should do the following to ventilate sufficiently your grievance.
All right, see.
So that is the first step
so
in the pleading.
All of these procedures he has spoken about, blood did it. Blood. In the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 8 to 12. Blood. When Cain killed Abel, what happened was that God called Cain for cross-examination. And Cain pretended as if he's not aware of what God was saying. And just to clear his doubt, God had to open the case file and to reveal to him the reason for which the court is sitting. Can we see the case file? Can you do... go to Genesis quickly. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Genesis 4, 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Next verse. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He responded to God as if he was speaking before a human court. And in order for God to clear his doubt, God had to call for the case file. This is the case file, verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The blood, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. If you read the next few verses, you will see it was judgment that God proclaimed. So this blood was able to do all those processes Ogbe was talking about and cause the court to see, to consider the issue. It was on the strength of blood that God now brought Cain for cross-examination. Where is Abel, thy brother? Hallelujah. That question was supposed to see or test if there is substance in the cry that the blood brought to court. But the answer that Cain gave was suggestive of the fact that he had no knowledge of the court that he was standing before. And his ignorance did not bail him out of the consequence of the power and the jurisdiction of that court. If you were side by side the cross, you never had known that the blood of Jesus had utterance in the realm supernatural. Right? So it means that there is another knowledge that we as believers need to have. It's the knowledge of priesthood. Are you with me? That is what I want to take time to educate us about. Hallelujah. Come with me quickly. What we have in the book of Genesis chapter 28, beginning from verse 10, is a documentary of what Abraham's altar created. By the time we launch into the reading, you will see that Abraham's altar created a city, a spirit city, a base, a platform. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I would like us to take inventory of the kind of activity that was taking place. It was the same location, the same location. He came to the place, and what he saw was that it was a place where there was a pile of stones. He took one of the stones, made it pillow. Fortunately for him, or fortunately, he would have thought that he was the one that chose the location to sleep. He may not have known that the location chose him, because his grandfather was there, and his grandfather raised an altar there. And it was one of the stones of the altar that his grandfather raised that became his pillow. And when God allowed him to sleep, his spiritual senses slept. His natural senses slept. And God activated his spiritual senses to see the same location where he was sleeping. He saw angels ascending and descending. That's how a city looks like. If you wake up in Makurdi and go to Wurukum in the morning, what will you see? Human beings. If you go to Lagos, stand in Orile in the morning, you will just see people moving. Then I say, no, this is a lie. They are not going anywhere. All these people are not going. They will just be moving with so much like this. And you will think they are going to accomplish something. It is the way of cities to find men just moving around. But in this city was a city that was populated by angels. And angels were ascending and descending. There was activity. And are you with me? Do you realize that the source of the oscillatory motion was not from heaven? It was from earth. Because the Bible said they were first ascending before what? They descended. What was responsible for the oscillatory motion was on earth. What they were ascending, it came from earth to heaven. And they were descending. So as long as an altar is functional, it generates what we call a spirit, an angelic city, angelic activities. Angels begin to ascend because there is sacrifice. Every sacrifice has a statement that it is making in the realm of the spirit. And messengers of the spirit begin to take the statements to headquarters. And just in case there are other decrees that are issued in heaven about that message, you see other functionaries begin to come down again to implement. And it was a city of angels. And in that city of angels, we could see that on the topmost part of the ladder, the Lord himself stood. The ladder was a linkage. The opening that the Lord stood over was a portal. And all of that was created by altar. So there is an atmosphere that surrounds a man that practices the sacrifices of priesthood. An atmosphere of angels. Hallelujah. You are already in league with angels. Because what you are doing is going to be transmitted. Errands will begin. Motions will begin. Movements will begin in the angelic world. Just because there is an active altar. And at this time, Abraham had died for many years. But the activity that his priesthood created was still very active. And God was compelled to bring his grandson into them so that his grandson can inherit the value that had been created by the sacrifices and the altars of Abraham. Are you still with me? Do you still remember that scripture that says that a good man leaveth an inheritance for his children's children? That inheritance doesn't necessarily mean physical things. Hallelujah. How many of you know welfare quarters? Those houses were built, the typical welfare quarter houses. They were built in the 70s, 1978. And you know the way they look. I don't know how relevant. If my father gives me one of the houses built in 1978, in fact, the house will be overdue for remodeling. We need to remodel it. So if what that scripture means is that I need to make a house available for my son because I'm a good man. That scripture is actually talking about heritages. Heritages. My goodness. What makes people call me good is because of a lifestyle of sacrifice. I did something, inconvenienced myself to minister to someone. That inconvenience I gave myself so that I can minister to someone has created something in the realm of the spirit that my lineage will inherit. Just like this man, Jacob, was coming to inherit a lot of value that was stockpiled in the supernatural realm, which was occasioned by the life of sacrifice of his grandfather. Okay, it's difficult to understand this one now. All right. Just in case in a family now, we have someone that is a witch doctor, sacrifices people, drinks human blood and all of that. That also creates negative value. Value in the kingdom of darkness. And if you happen to come from that man's lineage, there is no way this inheritance will not want to manipulate your destiny. Are you with me? Even though in righteous priesthood, there is a technology you can adopt to escape that inheritance. But that inheritance has formed negative value in the realm of the spirit. And people that are descendants of that man, by one way, one means or the other, will be aligned appropriately so that they can receive the inheritance that has accumulated in the realm unseen. If you understand what I'm talking about, you will begin to labor deliberately to accumulate value. Are you with me? If the devil comes now for my son, for my daughter, for my children, he came late. The value that I've accumulated can sponsor them through their lifetime. It's late already. His manipulation is witchcraft now to attempt to manipulate their destiny. Came late. Because of the value that has been accumulated in the realm of the spirit. Are you with me? So when we talk altar, we are talking sacrifice. And sacrifice is the only language that immortals can understand. With sacrifice, you send angels on journeys. With sacrifice, there are movement in the angelic world. You know, there are some kind of fasting that I do. And when I do those fastings, and there is a prayer that I also bring into those fastings. When I've done that, there is an angel that is sent to me. And the angel comes and blows upon my head. He blows like this. and I feel as if breeze, serious breeze is blowing on my head. When I sense that, it means that that day there can be creative miracles. What I mean by creative miracles is that maybe somebody's leg, one is shorter than the other one, the leg will grow out. Oh, the reason why that is a possibility is because angels, your sacrifice has created journeys, errands for angels. There are some things that are possible in the light of the value that the accumulated sacrifice has created in the realm of the spirit. Some things are possible. And the truth is this, if I'm not under that kind of anointing, I will tell you, when you come with that kind of a situation, I will be very open to you that right now, I can pray for you by faith, but the anointing that makes this thing happen is not on me. Can you be sincere? That you are not always anointed. There's something you did to create a concentration of the presence of God. There's something you did to create activity among the angels. There is something you did to extract a decree from the mouth of God. The Bible says concerning the gift that Abel gave, that God himself testified. He spoke because of the gifts that he gave. And because of that, even when he had died, his voice was still alive in the realm of the spirit. Wow. Are you still with me? So in our lecture yesterday, we saw that the first sacrifice that any reasonable person ought to present before the Lord is what we call consecration. It's a sacrifice of you. You see, I hope you know you have something called the will. Oh, you're not with me. I say, I hope you know you have something called a will. And your will happens to be the only organ that is capable of asserting itself apart from God. So God may want something. He has spent time to communicate to you that this is what I want. But your will has the capacity to choose something that God is not choosing. So when we say that a man is alive apart from God, we are saying that even though he knows the will of God, he has chosen by an act of his own will to sustain a position that is contrary to the will of God. That is the biblical definition of iniquity. When a man asserts his will contrary to the will of God, even though the will of God is known, that's not a kind of rebellion that somebody that is ignorant can practice. You're not with me? Are you with me? So your will is one of the organs that can exist separate from alignment with God. So, when we are saying that a man is consecrated to God, the big thing we are saying is that this man has come to a point of being reasonable. And what made him reasonable? He now understands that his bride price was paid. And the bride price that Jesus paid was the price of his blood. You know, when you want to get married and they give you a list, and you provide the content of the list, the family now, on the strength of the list that is adequately furnished, now gives you their blessings that you have fulfilled the requirement that it takes to marry in their culture. And so they give you their blessings and give you their daughter, and everyone begins to rejoice. When you have finished paying the bride price and you bring the lady home, you will find out that there is something you didn't pay for. Hallelujah. And that is called love. He didn't pay for her love. So you would think that just because you paid the bride price, love should flow. Hallelujah. Then you are faced with a naked reality that it is possible for the person that you have fulfilled the obligation for comes into your space and chooses not to love you. Is there like a piece of furniture? You will begin to regret the purchase that you made. So, but if that person wants to become reasonable, the only reasonable thing the person can do in the light of the sacrifices you went through to make the content of the bride or the list that you were given available is that the person should now love you for free. Look at the sacrifice and then reciprocate with love. God is saying, and the apostle is actually beseeching us, he's begging us, he says, I'm begging you by the mercies of God, now that Jesus has paid your bride price, offer your bodies to him as a reasonable sacrifice. Are you with me? Follow me. We are still talking about consecration. Because as far as the Bible is concerned, a man that has accepted Jesus and has refused to reciprocate as the next activity in consecration, such a man is not reasonable. He's a Christian, but he's unreasonable. Do you realize that the body of Christ today celebrates unreasonable people in the house of God? Because the next thing after your salvation is an education about the price that was paid in order to get you into the kingdom of God. The next reaction, if you become reasonable on the account of your discovery, is to offer your body. In offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, even though you have a sovereign will, and you can decide to accept your will apart from the will of God, when you have the understanding of your purchase, you surrender your will to his will. And according to the book of Romans chapter 12, the outcome of consecration is that it makes you a candidate, an administrative infrastructure through which God could begin to implement his will. So his will comes into focus. The moment you consecrate yourself. Are you with me? You are not with me. You are not following me. Now, see, are you here? Now, listen. Give me Psalms 115, verse 16 on the board. Psalms 115, verse 16. Give it to me on the board quickly. Give it to me on the board. Okay, the person on the board has left. All right. Psalms 115. Now, Psalms 115 verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given unto the children of men. See, the heavens belong to God. But God has decreed that the earth belongs to men. Do you understand that? You don't understand that. The moment God made that decree, it is illegal for God to come into this frame of reference without the aid of a man. By this royal decree, God had made it illegal for him to operate here without a man giving him access. And the reason why God did not bother about that is because of consecration. When you give your life to Christ and you understand that you were bought, the next reasonable thing to do is to offer or raise the altar of consecration, which is an altar that is saying that not my will, yours be done. And every waking day of your life, you are existing to fulfill the will of God. And if that is the case, God now has access to administer his will in this frame of reference because I have chosen to make my life a platform. Is that clear? So in the book of Romans chapter 12, what God gains when a believer consecrates himself to him is that God now has a platform to accomplish his will. Like I told you yesterday, I wanted to be a lecturer. But when I encountered God, I found that God wanted otherwise. He wanted me to be a teacher of his word. And he made me understand that all the endowments that I saw, that I felt it had value in lecturing, was going to be used to prosecute a global teaching ministry, to educate the people of God. When I understood this, I got admission to do masters. God frustrated it. He took my peace away. So I said, okay, I won't fight with you. I want to go where you want me to go. But it was not easy. Do you understand what I'm talking about? But when I yielded, all of these possibilities you see today was now in view because my life was now angulated, aligned, and he was allowed the liberty to exercise government over my life. So in Romans chapter 12, the result of consecration is that God now has a platform to fulfill his will. So as long as your life remains in that state of sacrifice that allows God to rule, to reign, to administer his government, to administer his influence, then you become a gateway through which God can invade the earth. You become a gateway through which God can invade your family. You become a gateway through which God can invade your society. As long as that sacrifice is on the altar, then there's a gateway for heaven. I pray that your life will be a gateway for the God of heaven in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The second thing that is spoken about, and I need to tell you, there are two major things that must come together before we can say consecration has been achieved. First of all, is an understanding that you are bought. Second is, in view of the understanding that you are bought, you willingly offer yourself to serve the will of God. Those are two things. First of all, you have an understanding that you are bought. And secondly, in view of the fact that you are bought, you offer yourself willingly to serve the will of God. That's the reason for your existence. And I need to explain something quickly. I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15, we have a scripture that justifies what I want to explain. Now, there's a wisdom that God used. There's a wisdom that God used to procure our salvation. And that wisdom is called substitution. That's the approach God used. There were many ways God would have accomplished salvation. But he adopted the procedure of substitution. Because substitution is a possibility in the realm of the spirit. Now, imagine that Pastor Tony is my twin and we are identical. And I'm a criminal. I burgle a bank. Steal stuff. And then the camera picked my face. And the police began to investigate. And I got apprehended. And then Pastor Tony now comes and says, because we're identical, he's going to go in for me. So I should live his life. He wants to take the judgment of my life so that I'll have a second chance. And they could not figure out that he was not the culprit. And they executed him. Are you with me? That means from that day I have a change of name. If I was Samuel and he was John, I begin to bear John. If John was, if I were in a University of Agriculture, 300 level civil engineering, and John is in university, Benue State University, sociology. I stopped attending classes in University of Agriculture. I now become a sociologist. Do you understand that? What I would have done before, I can no longer do because of substitution. It's what John was doing that I will continue doing. Now, this is what the Bible says. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Substitution is what makes this scripture a valid spiritual principle. Now, the illegality that is taking place right now is that someone has given his life to Christ and he still wants to live as his old self. Meanwhile, that guy, the old self, has been sentenced. It is only that life, that possibility that we have in the arrangement that Jesus makes available that becomes my life now. And that's why Jesus did not allow me to lecture. Because it was according to the old arrangement. So if the new arrangement is going to find expression, Jesus will need to prescribe what he considers life to be for me. And that becomes what I do all the days of my life. You see, what comes into view according to Romans chapter 12, when I consecrate myself to God, is that the possibility for God's will to be done now comes into view. But in the book of Romans chapter 6, when I consecrate myself to God, what opens up according to Romans chapter 6 is that the possibility of me to live a holy life now opens up. It means that the foundation of holy living is consecration. I know you've heard all kinds of holiness preaching. If consecration is not revealed as the foundation of holiness, that your teaching is hanging in the air. Because in true priesthood, the character of the priest is also part of his priesthood. Because I'm separated unto the altar of God. Do you still remember what the apostle said? He said, brethren, it's not reason for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. Choose ye out men among you. Then he gave the prerequisite, gave the requirement. But we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word. That's what we are separated unto. It's just like someone is separated unto a shrine. We are separated unto a way of life. Jesus has given us a prescription. What our character will look like is what we have separated ourselves unto. What our lifestyle will look like someone that is having a demonic altar, his lifestyle is going to evolve out of what he has separated himself unto. Do you understand that? He might be weird. He might not live like every other person. It's the spirit he's serving that gave him that lifestyle. So, consecration is a declaration of the fact that I'm now separated to serve the will of God, and it's going to have consequences on your choices. It's going to have consequences on the kind of friends that you can keep. It's going to have consequences on the kind of movies you can watch. It's going to have consequences on every aspect of your life. Life for you is going to be different from what life is for the other guy walking on the street. Because you need to become a certain kind of man for your life to be that altar that God wants. When you come, we need to go into the second. This is a primary matter. By the time we come tomorrow, I will show you the things that though take place on earth can have effect in heaven. Those are the things that you use as articles of your priesthood. And one of them is prayer. Your prayer is an accumulation of your sacrifice. So when you hear a man praying, his obedience to God is part of the utensils he's using to pray. That's the effect of prayer. The effect of that is prayer. Obedience is part of it. The extent to which is yielded to the disciplines of God will be measured in that prayer. So when you see Your prayer life and what your prayer can do is different from what the next person's prayer life can do. The sum total of how you have allowed God to influence you in this part of separation that you have yielded to as a reasonable Christian becomes what will determine the potency of your prayer life. Because all of those sacrifices, they aggregate in the unseen realm as value. For he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. Oh, oh. If I say pray now, as I'm standing here, and I pray in the name of Jesus, something will happen. I'm not in doubt of what I just said. Something will happen. So there's an accumulation of value which has resulted from a life of sacrifice unto God. Every other utensil you use in your priesthood that is not on the foundation of a consecrated life doesn't create the potency that you desire. Because the consecrated life opens up the pathways of the possibilities of the will of God finding expression. The consecrated life opens up the pathways for holy living. So that in the same way that you submitted your body, your mind, to be used by the devil when you are an unbeliever, now you are submitting your mind, submitting your body, submitting your money, submitting your tongue, submitting your ears to only hear what God wants you to hear, to do what God wants you to do, to go where God wants you to go. Your consecration is going to affect your lifestyle. It opens the door for holy living. And what holy living means is that you are separated unto the Spirit of God. Whereas sin can operate you, mammon can operate you, self can operate you, the world can operate you, flesh can operate you, Satan can operate you. You decide that you'll be operated only by the Holy Ghost. And your life will be a reflection, a testimony, a revelation of what the Holy Spirit does. And just in case someone doesn't know the Holy Ghost, he needs to come look at your life. Because what you manifest, the streams that come out of your life, are the streams that are prepared by the one that resides on your inside. So you become an advertisement for God. Because you are separated unto him. If we want to know how he operates, we need to look at your life. Just like Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. Because I never said anything that is my own word. My doctrine is not mine. I can do nothing of myself. That's the language of a man that is separated. A man that is separated is weak in himself. And he will always say, without him, I can do nothing. I know how I look when I'm praying in the room and asking God to anoint me to go and represent him. I know how incapable I am. All the symptoms of my stammering, they stare me in the face. And I know that if God doesn't come down, I'm not a spectacle worthy to behold. And I stay there. I've asked him to heal me completely of my stammering. And he said, my grace is sufficient. It's not everything God will heal you from. Some things he will allow it so that you can still remember how to crawl into his chamber and ask him for mercy. There's a life that a priest must have. Every other thing you do as a priest is on the foundation of that life. And if you don't have that life, if Jesus is not the master, and any other thing you do doesn't have power. In my little practice of ministry, I've come face to face with several people that claim to speak for Satan. And they boasted and threatened me. Doesn't matter who you are. No one threatens me. Right? Because when you threaten me, it means you want a battle. Then I will go and consult with the one that sent me. Because it is his work I was doing that I irritated you. I would have wanted to be playing soccer. But he apprehended me to do his work. It's in the line of duty that I became an irritation. So I will go back to you. Someone threatened me. They don't last. I know the sacrifice that had gone down. So if I call him, he will answer. Is God far from you? It means you don't have credit. Oh, have you been seeking an intervention and you've not seen it? What is the sum total of the sacrifice that your life holds? Because David said, I will not offer unto the Lord that which cost me. See, people that understand priesthood know that it is a language of sacrifice. When we go tomorrow, when we come tomorrow, and we'll begin to look at the articles of the priest, then we'll now try to analyze and find out when prayer is a sacrifice. When is prayer? And that thing that you call a sacrifice, when the Holy Spirit feels it, maybe what you call a sacrifice is that you wake up in the night to pray. Huh? When the Holy Spirit takes over, you will know is you are not doing it with your strength. It will come naturally to you. It means that our priesthood has an enabling power that makes it potent. You will never know that power until you are willing to sacrifice. Then the power comes and it fills you up. I fasted for years, and now it is natural. I don't call it a sacrifice anymore because the Holy Spirit has filled it. So I live on sacrifice. I found a grace that makes sacrifice sweet. That is what it means to be a living sacrifice. Because every animal that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was dead before they burned the person. But you submit. Your consciousness is there. It is your choice to submit to him. He's taking away your ambitions and you are still submitting. He's taking away your choices. You are still submitting. Is taking away your pleasure, your sleep. You will feel every strand of submission that you bring to the table. You will feel it. You will be conscious of it. You will know you are losing this. He will come one day and say, that 2 million, take it and go and give. You will be conscious. Your mind will be reacting. You will be conscious of every strand of yieldedness that you bring to the table. Until nothing can stand between you and God again. Not money, no. He has conquered you on every side. You are now a living sacrifice. If you say in the name of Jesus, angels will begin to journey. They will begin to travel. Because that your altar is alive. It's living now. And it will be living tomorrow. If you know what I'm talking about, you will despise the days when you were an unbeliever. You will despise them with passion. Because I have seen the beauties of the life of the altar. The wonder, my testimony to the day I exit this world, is how God can make a stammerer, a preacher, that the world will want to listen to. In the area of my least competence, that's the place where his anointing decided to rest, so that you can know that it is not by power, it's not by might, but it's by the Spirit of God. I pray that your sacrificial life on the altar of the Lord will unveil a horn, an aspect of your life that God's authority will rest. It is through that horn that nations will be blessed by your vessel. And God will come through an area that is probably your weakest. If Michael Jackson had turned his life to Jesus, maybe God would not have given him a music ministry. Yeah. God said, no, you are an evangelist. If you sing, no anointing will come on it. But if you raise your voice to talk about me, there'll be grace. There'll be grace. It's not by power. That is what it means to be a living sacrifice. Every time I helped somebody, because God said, help this one, I spent something. In obedience to God. It's not because they cast a spell on me. And most of the time, God will put me in the lives of people that don't have what it takes to pay me back. So when I give, it has died from my heart. Oh, when I stand to pray, first of all, the thing I do is that I submit myself. And God sees the sacrifice of my life. And is pleased with it. He comes to my room again and again to discuss with me. It was sponsored by sacrifice. Yes, comes to my room. He said, the days in which you live are strange days. I will bring judgment on your nation. But I'll create a pathway for you to survive. Then he gives, do this, do that. I say, yes, sir. Then I come and I begin to watch as the year goes by. Everything he says comes to pass. When I see the way some believers are living, I will now know that the secret he gave me, he also gave them too. Ah! Oh, see what they are doing. So I'm not the only one that knows this secret. And it's easy for me to know who is in sync with God. Most of the people holding microphones now don't know God. You can have a big congregation. You see, I went to Manchester and I saw Etihad Stadium. I said, Jesus. So this is the stadium that they fill up because of soccer. You need to see that stadium. It was not Jesus that brought the people together. It was football. People can gather because of what is not Jesus. So don't think that just because people gather somewhere, maybe something's happening. It can be football. Hallelujah. My value system changed. There are only a few men that hold microphones in Nigeria that know God. If the person knows God, we will see it in your lifestyle, the way you treat people. Go and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. People under you as ministers are slaves. You say you know God? You have not met the God of the Bible. He will so texture your heart that you will prefer others than yourself. Oh, you can't lead in the body of Christ if you are not dead to self. When you see to the lens of your soul, self is packed away. That's when you can become a father. And do you understand? Are you with me? I studied my Bible. I found out that in every generation, the fathers are few. Oh, many people talk father, father, father. No, it's a calling. It's not because you are old, though. No. You say you've been behind the pulpit for 60 years. And in 60 years, you couldn't raise any son. You couldn't sacrifice to make someone's ministry fulfill its full measure. Because of self, it must be around you. Okay? You are not a father. You are a preacher. Being a father is a calling. Paul says you have many teachers, but not many fathers. In a generation, the fathers, people called to be fathers, are few. And even if you hate them, their voice will never die. Is the extent to which you have put self away so that your might will become for the weak. Your voice will become for the destitute. Your strength will become for the downcast. Your anointing will become for the stranger. So people that have no support among men can lean over under your weight and find fulfillment, find expression. That man must have died to serve on the inside. When you see people, he's the only one. His ministry doesn't have much value in heaven. When I see the insecurity among pastors, I say, why did you accept the call? A pastor invites you to come and preach on his pulpit, and then you stand in your office, and then you notice immediately that he is insecure. What are you doing? Is he a nursery you are raising? A nursery. Go and study engineering, build warehouses, sell ice cream. What's this? And witchcraft everywhere, manipulation everywhere, lying. No. It begins with consecration. Where the only one that is tall in the neighborhood is called Jesus. And I need to decrease so that he can increase. I need to deliberately decrease. That everyone that comes into your space, it touches a strand of God. Your life becomes that lamp by which God spreads himself with such a brilliant illumination. If you really live the life of the altar, you don't need to pray for a long life. You will live long. God needs you around. He needs you. He loves his people, and he needs a shepherd, a true shepherd that can lead them. True salvation to sanctification unto glorification. We're going to pray tonight. Oh, avaita komena ike skimo. Iboroko siko brante kulama. Your prayer will send angels will begin to go on journeys. Sometimes some of the angels will be instructed. That man doesn't have enough knowledge to complete the circuit. Can you go and teach him? Then angels like Gabriel will come into your space. Say, I've come to give you skill and understanding. And begin to give you the background, the context, the structure of the warfare, the potency of your participation, the need for you to know the extent to which what you are doing is going. Can we pray tonight? Your life will not be hollow. Your life will not be such a life that doesn't make meaning in the realm of God. Your life will provide the advantage that is needed, the platform that is needed for God to visit your family. For 20 years, he's been looking for a man. I don't want to be false. I don't want to be fake. No need to be fake. Because our God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No need. There's so much light. So much light. So much grace. So much grace. So much grace. When you see people building ministry around their families, it's only their cousins, their children. Oh man. You got it wrong. It's a family. It's a family of faith. Abraham never knew us, but his life created a platform for us to step into something that only Jews could access at the beginning. How many people will have chances because of your life? How many people will have opportunities because of your life? Oh, the days of the rat race, those days are over. Just so shepherd, The priests that have knowledge must rise. Sayo kobila ikosketo minda muke farakuse kubaila preski folomo sko preketelima ila momo sakileta. He must increase his ways. They must increase in me. His burden, it must increase in me. My understanding of him must increase in me. I must give way. I must decrease continually, perpetually, so that he can be revealed. His ways, his glory can be made manifest. He must increase in my life. So will I talk on Milanta. Parakose kubela kuzani presukela bala monsami bekute makabokorotomo.
In the cross,
he must increase
in my glory,
in my person, in my life. Oh yes, roke bakusi mende. Prekesko pakula mantabo rodesi mama maya koforo mensia loba labro kosakataya. Oh, you must decrease your reign, your government, your strength must decrease so that God can have a stronger advantage through your vessel. There is a platform that your life is supposed to create so that God can set foot, so that God can have access.
Beyond the river.
Labosiko malige.
In the cross.
Death to my wisdom. Death to my ways. Death to my preferences. That your preferences will become my preferences. Your ways will become my ways. Your choices will become my choices. What you choose, I will choose. Your life must be that platform. Kovesama kuria mama. Brasco folomosile, yebo santoria, yaba combrega de coporosa, oh mamaya, seminanto ke bobo, labrocosqueta masecadiato, presico mahala paparata, escomo copilaito, yeca masuria mala, el alamo coseli. Sabro kote malia kuskeda. Oh, we give you glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Four elements here in one package. There is a way we need to know him that will guarantee that we will know the reality of the power that was responsible for raising him from the dead. And what's that way? You will fellowship in his sufferings. You will participate in this body of sufferings that accurate service to his will is going to bring. Hallelujah. These sufferings that you'll be subjected to, that you fellowship with, in the journey towards knowing him, it will kill some things that are not of him. It's a killing agent. So if you are running with an ambition, for instance, that is not of him, as you begin to fellowship with his sufferings, that ambition becomes weak and it loses the ability to drive you. So there is a death of every single thing that doesn't derive from him that you experience. So that which is of him will become your essence. Then you will know the power that raised him from the dead. I went to preach somewhere. I was the second preacher. The first preacher was very powerful. Scattered the whole place. And my friend Ann told me, "Hey, I know you're anointed. When you go there, do more than him." That was what my friend said. But what the Holy Ghost said was, I should not even lay hands at all. The message that he gave me, I should teach it and go back to my seat. Do you realize that when the meeting ended, my teaching, which was for 15 minutes, from the feedback that the person that organized the meeting now brought to me, said, "That's your moment." But my intention was not to outdo the other preacher. My intention was to do what he wants. If you are going to do what he wants, you will die to the suggestions of the flesh. You will die to it. If it's him you want on display, oh my, the narrative of your flesh must be quenched. Your flesh is going to suffer until it loses the authority to wield the steering of your life. So that's the only way that you can know the power of his resurrection. You know, these days, finally as I close, the average faith preacher will never accept that there is a capsule of suffering for the Christian. That is legitimate Christian experience. If you want to understand the Christian life, let's start with Jesus. He authored it. In fulfilling the errand heaven sent him to accomplish, did he suffer? You cannot remove suffering from your own experience. Oh, there are sufferings that you are going to go through in order for you to keep up with the expectation of spiritual exercises. There are sacrifices, there are fastings, there are watchings. Some things that will happen to you because Satan attacked you. Because the Bible says, we wrestle. The word wrestle in that scripture involves you taking a punch sometimes. And all of that, you are in harm's way just because you are his servant. So when you come to the house of God with that mentality that, oh, Jesus paid all the price, Jesus authored it, created the pathway and the example so that you have an idea of how your own experience will look like. Just like God pedestaled Abraham as a pattern, it means that everyone in this auditorium today is a manifestation of something that derives from Abraham. Abraham was a pattern man for all of them that will believe. Jesus is the author of what you are walking in today. And it is by him that you will finish it. Your own experience cannot be. Do you know how many? You don't know. When you begin to grow in the Lord, and you decide that you will grow beyond the baby food that most ministers give in the name of faith teaching, then you understand that you are going to suffer for this, your Lord, to do his will. There are inconveniences you will need to accommodate and even love. Do you know, for a very long time, I don't come out of my room in the morning and see the parlor empty. People with problems are already in the parlor before I come. Why? Because Jesus put something upon me. Your life has changed already just because of that. You need to adjust to accommodate the Hallelujah. You can't sleep because you need to study the Bible, and the best time to study is in the night. Oh, are you with me? You still need to keep fit so that you will live long. You wake up in the morning. The fact that you are preaching doesn't mean you don't need to exercise. If you need to do every other thing plus the burden of the calling. Walking with him alone is a sacrifice. Oh, how many of you know the Holy Ghost? When he comes, what he wants doesn't is never compatible with the flesh. When you want to rest and say, I just came back, the Holy Ghost will say, and you shall arise now. Don't believe a preacher when he tells you that you will never suffer again forever. Don't say amen. Because you will live there. God has already meted out a process that you will go through for 6 years before you can inherit another strand of grace. Preachers lie today and make people feel, oh my God, you are not in that nursery. You are not there. I serve Jesus. I'm not looking for convenience. I serve him. And in his service, bro, there's so much inconvenience. Somebody traveled from Abuja and came to my cottage. I said, hey, is this the road you've been traveling? Do you know how long I've been traveling that road? It's no longer far for me. When I say, hey, in the morning, I'm in my cottage. I spoke to you in Abuja, but I'm in town now. When did you wake up? That's not your business. It's no longer. There is stress and suffering. But you know what? It is sweet suffering. I will not accept any form of pleasure other than that suffering he meted out for me as my own unique cross that I need to bear in keeping with the spirit of how he authored our salvation. No, not one. No, not Jesus knows. Jesus knows all about our struggle. He will guide till the day is come. Not a friend like a lonely Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows. One more time. Jesus knows all about our struggle. He will till the day is come. There is not a friend like a lonely Jesus. No, not one. Oh my God. No, not one. He knows about your struggles. He knows about your pain. He knows about your tears. He will guide until the day is come.